Why don't we open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 as we continue on. We've entitled this series, as we're going verse by verse through Chronicles. Of course, the first nine chapters dealt with a lot of names, and so we just highlighted some of the names. And people were saying, you know, Bill, I just felt kind of guilty that I didn't read all those names. And don't feel guilty about that, because it's there for a purpose. It's really miraculous. When you look at any type of history and religion, there is no genealogy like the Jewish genealogy in the Bible. It is absolutely miraculous. All these names, and as it's moving toward the ultimate declaration of the Messiah through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through David, through Judah, Jesse, and then it goes on, and that was the purpose of it. And I said, well, you know, it might not be really interesting to you because you're not Jewish, but I bet if it was your family genealogy, it would really be interesting, you see, because it's your family genealogy. So the Lord has got it there for a purpose, and it's really pointing toward the Messiah. And so we have been going after that verse by verse, and we've entitled this series, After God's Own Heart, A Spiritual Journey. And some of the things that we see here, God leaves out certain things that deal with David. Some of the major sins that David did. You don't find anything that's written about Bathsheba when he committed adultery, nor Uriah, her husband, whom he had murdered. You don't find anything about his family problems, about Absalom, who tried to take over the kingdom. You don't find some of these things because I think what God is doing is he's highlighting a man after God's own heart. And just like you and me wanting to be after God's own heart, God doesn't throw in all those sins we did, those weaknesses we had, all those things. He doesn't throw that at us. If we've confessed that, they're forgiven. Now, obviously, some of the things David did, we have to look at, and we see some of those failures of his faith and of his life, because we still have failures in our life. We're not perfect. I like in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. It lists all those men and women of faith. But you know, it doesn't say one negative thing of them. It just talks about their faith and how they were pleasing to God. And I think that's how the Lord sees us. I think it's important for us to keep short accounts with the Lord. If we do fail, hey, confess it and confess your sin. He's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what we're seeing here. And as we get to chapter 21, we're going to see a failure. Now, what we've seen in the last couple chapters is here David, you know, he's living in this palace, this beautiful palace, and he's thinking, I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet said, yeah, do all that is in your heart, David. And then the Lord speaks to Nathan and said, you know what, you spoke too soon. No, David is not going to build me a house, and I'm going to build him a house. So Nathan has to go back and break the news to David that, no, David, you can't build a house for the Lord. And what we're going to see tonight is we're going to see primarily why. But you can't build a house for the Lord, but your son will build the house. But God is going to build you an enduring house. As he begins to talk about the throne that God is going to establish through David's seed, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And David, he's just overawed. And he says, Lord, I am just undone. You took me from the sheep coat, from looking after sheep, and look at what you've done with my life. And he's just in this sense of the glory of God and communion and fellowship with God. And you know, the interesting things after that fellowship with God, you notice David goes on to these great feats of faith and these conquering over the enemy. As you read those chapters, he conquers over the Philistines and over Zobah and over Edom and over the Arameans and over the Ammonites. And it's just one battle after the other, one victory after the other. But you know, sometimes a strength unguarded can be our greatest weakness. Sometimes when we are doing so well and we think, wow, things are really going good, and it's easy to let down our guard over a strength that we have. And that strength that is unguarded becomes our weakness. And that's what happens with David. And you think, well, it seems like such a trivial thing, Bill, when God really, he chastises not only David, but Israel for the sin of numbering his army? It seems like a small thing. Well, to us it does, but we have to look a little deeper. God wouldn't do this if it wasn't a big thing to God. And that's what we're going to look at. He numbered his army. And so you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Military pride. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. Why is David numbering his army? You want to see how many soldiers you have? Why? What for? Bragging rights? Look at my big army. Look at who protects me. You know, and so military pride. You know, and when you think of this, it doesn't seem like a big deal. I'd heard somebody was teaching this, and I don't know how true it is, but they said, you know, there are sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. And I thought that's kind of an interesting concept. You know, I've never really thought too much about it, but I thought, okay, sins of the flesh, maybe that's anger. You know, when you blow up and then you ask forgiveness. Sins of the flesh. And in fact, you can find, the works of the flesh. It deals with that in Galatians 5. But then what would a sin of the spirit be? Well, I think maybe, I mean, if you go along with that, it probably is pride, because you can't see that. And so pride, and that's one of the things that we see here, pride. And there's no greater contradiction to who God is than pride. Let me say it again. There's no greater contradiction to who God is than pride. You see, when we let pride in our life and when we go around in this prideful state of mind and not deal with it, it's really evil in the sight of the Lord. Because God is so contrary to that. He's not like that. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, verse 7 of Philippians 2, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So here's God, creator of me and you, creator of heaven and earth. What does he do? He comes down from his throne of creation and who he is and what Bud has been dealing with. Powerful studies on Sunday night with Bud. But coming down from everything that he is and coming down and being made a man, humbling himself to the point of death that he would be abused by man and die on the cross. So why would we be prideful? What do we have to do with pride? You see, it's one of those things that is one of the worst kind of sins. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:16, for all that is of the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So you see, when we hold on to pride, and we all have it. Hey, let's face it. You know, maybe some more than others. But it's one of those things that we have to really put down. We can't let it dominate our life. And we can't let it come in and really alienate us from others. Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Well, that's what the lamp of the wicked is. It's haughty eyes and a proud heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So you see, to God, this is a big deal. It's not a small deal. So notice, then Satan stood up against Israel and move David to number Israel. Now, one of the things that we find in 2 Samuel 24, it says that God was angry with Israel and he moved David to number Israel. So obviously and apparently that Satan, by God's permission, went after Israel and he went after David. There are many times where God will go after the leader, go after the pastor to get to the church, and you've seen it before. You've seen thriving churches, and all of a sudden the pastor falls into fill in the blank. And then you see that church is in disarray. Sometimes it splits, sometimes it just implodes upon itself. But that's a work of the enemy, and that's what's happening here. And you find that Satan will always look for that weakness, and quite often in the leadership, look for maybe a weak area, that unguarded strength, because you don't have a thriving ministry without really a leader that is seeking the Lord and having vision and that kind of thing. But sometimes, you know, as you go on like David and things are thriving, you're unguarded in that area that got you to where you're at, and then God, it's not pleasing to God, that pride that you have, and he lets Satan turn loose on you. And this is what we're seeing here. He's given, really, Satan permission. Now, he goes on, verse 2, "So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan.'" That's from one end to the other. Dan is in the north, Beersheba is in the south. "And bring me word that I may know their number." And Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing?" So Joab is trying to persuade him not to do it because Joab knows this isn't right. Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab parted and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab came, the number of the census of all the people to David and all Israel was 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and of Judah, 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab." I don't know, maybe Joab thought, well, if I don't number all of them, maybe it'll be easier on us. But he just, you know, he reluctantly did this, but he did it. He did it because David commanded him to do it. And here, as the enemy is seeking this weakness in David at this point, and he moves him to this place of pride, military pride. How many do I have? You know, one of the things that I've seen sometimes in pastors' conferences, and they'll give a little bio of the pastor, and sometimes you see they have X amount in their church. You know, usually if it's a thriving church, X amount in their church. And I think, you know what? And then in others that don't have that many, they don't have anything. And so I'm thinking, you know what, we don't need to do that. We don't need to number. How many missionaries do I have out there? How many churches have we started? How many do we have? You know, that's one thing that I think is very carnal. And it really gives into the pride of man. And so we have to be careful that, you know, we don't fall into the trap that David fell into. Pride, which brings reproach to God and reproach to really, Israel, and also to the church. Matthew Henry said, "Even the best saints, till they come to heaven, must never think themselves out of the reach of Satan's temptation." So you might be very strong in some areas of your life, but you need to guard in that strength, because that strength can become one of your greatest weaknesses. You see, for David, he had God's promises. He had seen all the battles that God brought him into and brought victory. We just mentioned it in the last couple chapters and all those enemies. The loyalty of the people, there were none more loyal to David than anywhere. And Joab points that out, but that wasn't enough for David. Joab confronts him. I think it's so important. You know, even the best leaders have blind spots. It's good to have people around you, you know, that can point out the blind spots. And if you're a leader and you're married, you're living with someone that'll point those out. The Holy Spirit Junior, your wife, you know, she can point those things out. And I'm glad, you know, my wife does, and not that often, but she does. But you see, I surround myself with guys that'll tell me, what do you think? And I'll ask them, what do you think? What's the temperature of the church? What are we, you know, how are we doing? What's going on here? And I think it's so important. We need faithful counselors who will tell us the truth. And David is told the truth, but he doesn't yield to it. And God was displeased, verse 7, with this thing. So he struck Israel, and David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. You see, the rod of correction drives out foolishness, and all of us, every one of us, need the rod of correction. Remember what the scripture said, if you're without discipline, if you're out without correction, you're an illegitimate son, because every son and daughter that God receives, he chastens, because we're not perfect, and because we're not perfect, and we go into that imperfect state, and we do our will, God chastens us to bring us out of that, bring us back on track with him. So it's good. It's good when he chastens us, and the rod of correction is upon us. And you see, those after God's own heart, they're going to be corrected. They're going to have the rod. And you know what? They're going to hate, and they're going to be grieved over their own pride. And that's what we're going to see with David, because he is. And as God deals with it, notice as we go on, verse 9, it says, and the Lord spoke to Gad. Here, the prophet, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Now, here, God is using the prophetic ministry here. God is honoring this official. It's not everybody just sitting back and doing nothing. Joab is a great counselor at this point. Gad, a great prophet, you know, at this point. And so God's using all measures to get to David, to speak to David, and minister to David, whether he listens or not. He's going to listen now. And so when Gad comes to him, three things. Choose for yourself one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your foes while the sword of your enemy overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now therefore consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Or Gad saying, David, take your choice, one of three, and I'm going to report it back to the Lord. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. That's a powerful statement. You know, remember Jesus said he did not give himself over to man because he knew what lie within man. Every person is fickle. We're all fickle. And to really trust in man is not a solid foundation to be on. You might have good, solid people, and they want your best. But in a time of failure, you know, they're weak. They're just like we are. I mean, think of David. Think of Peter. Remember when they were in Caesarea Philippi and Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave them the whole repertoire of who they said you are, Jesus, John the Baptist, you know, come back from the dead, you're one of the prophets, you're, you know, and they go on, Jeremiah, so forth. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." And I'm sure at that point, Peter probably looked at the other guys, you know, and, you know, this kind of thing. And then Jesus told them, "When I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of evil men. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to raise on the third day." They always heard Jesus suffering. They never heard raised on the third day, you know. It just, the suffering just shocked them. Peter took Jesus aside, and he said, "We're not going to let that happen to you. You know, cast that out of your mind. We're not going to let that happen." And Jesus, he turned in front of the rest, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on man's things, not on God's things." Now, can you imagine if Jesus said, "Peter, do you mean it? Do you mean that you're not going to let anything happen to me in Jerusalem?" And Peter said, "You can bank on me, Lord. I would die with you. I would go to prison with you." And then when it got there in Jerusalem, guess what would happen with Peter? He would fail like everyone else, because he did fail. He failed before two of the servant girls, and, you know, when he was warming his hands at the fire of, you know, the soldiers there in Caiaphas's, or in the court of the high priest, and he denied Jesus three times. You see, I may fail you, you may fail me, but the Lord will never, ever fail. Not that I want to fail, not that you want to fail, but there's just certain things in our life, certain weaknesses in our life that we think we're a lot stronger than we are. And so really, that's what David is saying. Don't let me fall into the hands of man, because man can be very cruel. We see in this world, man is very cruel. People are very cruel. Sin nature can drive people to do the most diabolical things. And so David is saying, "Lord, let me fall into your hands, because Lord, you are full of mercy. Your mercy is very great." And so verse 14, it says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, 'It is enough. Now relax your hand.' And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders covered with sackcloth fell on his face. And David said to God, 'Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, that what have they done? O Lord, my God, please let thy hand be against me and my father's house, but not against thy people, that they should be plagued.'" Notice David, this rod, this chastisement on David, that man after God's own heart. You see, it's not being perfect, being a person after God's own heart. And that's what I think a lot of people strive for. If I'm going to be a person after God's own heart, I better be perfect. I better not do this. I better not do that. And so it's almost like we walk on eggshells. Or we think our Christian life is a tightrope walk, you know? And so you walk so carefully, you know, you walk almost legalistically. Well, the Bible does say walk circumspectly, watch where you're walking so you don't walk into sin. But it's not a tightrope. It's not eggshells. It's simply just the fact that if you do fall or you do fail, The righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. And how does he get back up? Well, he gets back up and confesses and goes on and goes on and goes on. And it's not just seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. It just simply means he keeps doing that. She keeps doing that. And so with David, notice the contrition. Notice how his heart is broken over his iniquity and how David owns it. David is not like Saul, anything like Saul. Well, the people made me do it. David doesn't do that. And so often we can do that. You know, it started out with Adam, didn't it, when he sinned against the Lord? It's this woman you gave me, Lord. First of all, it's the woman, it's you, Lord. Blaming, you know, just that blame game. And that foolishness, the rod of correction drives away foolishness. And David really recognized he needed that because it was a foolish decision. And notice, I like what David does. It's a wonderful thing, people, and we need to do this. We need to take heed with our loved ones and with our family members and those that we're trying to reach for Christ. David stands between God and the people for judgment's sake. Lord, don't put that upon them. It's me and my household. He's standing in the gap. He's that daysman between God and the people. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ did? He stands in the gap for you and me. He's there on the cross. He dies for our sin. His hand reaches to God the Father, and then he reaches down to us, and he makes that connection and brings us to God. It's a wonderful thing when you're a person after God's own heart, and you don't take offense at people, but you go the second mile because you want to reach them. You want to do what's right by them and for them and realize that they're just as big a sinner as you are, and when they fail you or they failed God, that you're there standing in the gap praying for them. You see, and David takes it upon himself, that chastisement, and he still thinks well of God. Sometimes people are disciplined by God, and they get angry at God. I know I did. Certain things, God didn't come through, and boy, I was angry with God. And I would say, God, you do this for others, but you don't do it for me. You know, and I'd kind of go off in a huff. Okay, I'm not going to talk to you, God. You know, it's kind of like, and I'd go for a while, and then, you know, the Lord had softened my heart, and I'd come back, and I'd go, I'm so sorry, God. I am such a fool. Lord, I know you have something better, and it's always that way. If he takes away something, he's going to give you something better. Or if he doesn't allow something, he has a different plan for you. So often we have plans that we think God should ratify. There are plans, God, and so here, bring it to pass this way. And yet God doesn't, he's not moved by that. And so we don't get our way and we pout, we get mad, we have a pity party, and then God wants to do something completely different. We eventually come back and maybe we forget about this thing that, you know, we lost, or we still think about it, but, you know, we're not pouting anymore. And then we find that God had something much better for us. We go, God, you are so good. But you see, that I think that with David, David experienced, you know, a lot of trauma in his life. It's not all written here in Chronicles. But you see, he realized that God is faithful. God's still faithful no matter what I'm going through. So even when I'm chastised, I can have a good attitude toward the Lord. And that's what we see with David. He still has a good attitude. He thinks well of God. But you know, I think probably one of the greatest things that really worked on David's mind is that in verse 14 when it said 70,000 were struck down. 70,000 struck down. And David realizes that's my fault. What was David doing? Oh, he was adding up all that he had. And notice what the Lord does in that discipline. He subtracts. He subtracts what David, you know, what David was adding. And the angel with a sword, not to defend Israel, that it the Lord always defended Israel, but now to judge Israel. Heaven's grieved at this point. You know, I read this, and then I see the aftermath of this. David gets really, really fearful of God. I mean, he's terrified of God. And sometimes I think, you know, that might be good for the church. It might be good for me. It might be good for you. Not a slavish terror, but a terror to where that we really reverence and honor God so that we don't treat things of the Lord and things that God is doing in our life so trivial. Sometimes we do. We treat God as a good old boy. You know, that the big guy in the sky, you know, we just kind of have this swagger about us, you know. We have this familiarity with God. I don't think it's all that good. We are a friend of God. But I think there's a certain temper we should have, a certain honor, a certain respect, a certain fear of the Lord, the awesomeness of who he is. I think God will do a lot more in our midst if we had that. We're going to see it with David. He had that. And now in verse 18, notice this. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So here, that message that Gad gave to David, it's really what we're seeing here, build an altar. It's a sign of reconciliation, that God is no longer angry. God is bringing David back to himself. You know, I think it's interesting, even before we see David praying, God answered the prayer. Remember before we even talked about David praying, it said that God, in God's heart, you know, it grieved God's heart, so he said, stay the hand of the sword of the angel of the Lord. The Bible tells us God knows our prayers before we even ask. I think at this point, when David saw that 70,000 were dying, that David in his heart, he was praying. David in his heart, before he even fell on his face, in his heart, he was grieved, and God heard that, and he answered that. We don't always need to be super formal in our prayers. We don't always need to come and articulate in a perfect way what we need, and if we don't say quite the right words, that God's not going to do it, you know, accordingly. God knows the heart. He knows the needs. He knows your spirit. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:26, I think it is, even those groanings that are too deep for words, God understands. He understands those. Sometimes there's such a burden in our heart and such a hurt and such a pain, all we can do is go, oh, God knows what that means. He knows that groan. The Holy Spirit interprets that for him and to him. Or the Holy Spirit, you know, interprets that for us before the throne of God. And so we see that, and as we go on, we see David even terrified before the Lord. But you know what the interesting thing is? God works all things to his purpose for those who love him and are called according to his glory. He works all things together for his good, for our good, his good. If you're called, you love him according to his purpose. Even this, even mistakes you make, even when you blow it, somehow God will take that and use that. God builds our greatest strengths on some of our greatest weaknesses. I find that those, they'll give a testimony of certain things of their life, and I go, wow, you did that? You seem like such a loving individual. We had a guy in our church years ago. He was the terror of Waianae. And they were looking for him out there. I mean, he would just terrorize the area, but he got saved. He was like a teddy bear. He came to church once. You know, he had a delivery job. He stopped by church, and he was all bummed out. I said, what's wrong? And he said, I beat up my friends. I said, that's not like you. What happened? And he said, well, I was witnessing to him, and they started laughing at me, so I beat him up. I happened to mention that to Pastor Chuck, and I said, yeah, you remember, you know, so-and-so, and, you know, he got saved at one of your times when you were over here, Chuck. And I said, yeah, he beat up somebody, was witnessing, and they, you know, they laughed at him. And Chuck said, well, they'll just have to learn not to laugh at him. You know, so true. And I tell you, God has taken that anger and that viciousness of that man, beautiful family man, ministry, just a teddy bear. God builds his greatest strengths and some of our greatest weaknesses. And so here, David, you know, he builds the altar. He is coming now, and he's going to take that sin and build an altar. And guess where he builds the altar? On the threshing floor of Arnon, the very place of the Temple Mount where the temple's built. David's heir, David's sin, God used it for good. So David, verse 19, went up at the word of the Lord, at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, give me the site of this threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for a burnt offering and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it. I mean, Ornan, this is very benevolent, but he's the king. Ornan saw the angel there. He was just terrified. And so it's a great thing for people to have that kind of, you know, giving attitude. But David's not going to take it. He doesn't want a free ride. And really, I don't think it's good to have a free ride, you know, when we're believers, when we're Christians. We want to put out for the Lord. And so David, he said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. You see, those things that are of value to us, those are the things that cost a lot. You know, I could give a testimony of my marriage and all and how I absolutely destroyed it before I was a Christian for 7 years. In fact, wrote a book, you know, Spiritual Warfare in Marriage. And now I had to say, Lord, I have to give you at least 7 years to try to put this thing back together. We were almost divorced, and I mean, it was that close. And then the Lord, you know, he did an incredible work, but it was so, so hard. But the Bible says God hates divorce. And that just resonated in my heart. And so for me and Danita, you know, we've been married, I'm forgetting now, you know, it's 50-some years, 52, 51, I forgot. But anyway, it's right around there. It's like now the value of that, the preciousness of the marriage and the kids and the grandkids, there's nothing on planet Earth that is more valuable and precious than that. But the struggle, the strain, the hurt, the pain for both of us to try to make that thing work. Yeah, with God's help, but it just doesn't, God doesn't go poof. You're a perfect husband, she's a perfect wife. No. He forms that in us, but it comes through a lot of struggle. And so here, David says, you know what? I could take it because I'm king and I know you're offering it, but I'm not going to offer to God anything that does not cost me something. You know, the cost of it. You know, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to give of the Lord for that. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, I think when you tally this, I know you might have a side margin with a dollar amount, but I think it's about $1 million. You know, if we would look, maybe even more now in our day and age. So he actually paid for this site. You don't see anybody in the Bible paying for the Temple Mount, only David. Who does it belong to? Well, it's a place that God has put his name. He talks all about it in the Bible. It's not anything the Muslims ever thought about. It's not even in the Quran. Jerusalem is not mentioned once. But because there's a spiritual warfare going on, you see that battle taking place with the Jews and the Muslims and the UN and all that. But that's what God says in Zechariah in the last days. Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone. That's exactly what's happening because we're in the last days. I don't think it's long. But interesting, David's the one that paid for it. Israel paid for it. And he built an altar to the Lord, verse 26, there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. In other words, God's approval. Remember, he did the same thing with the prophets of Baal, with Elijah on Mount Carmel. So really, God's approval is answering from heaven with fire. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in his sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high places at Gibeon at that time, but David could not go before it and inquire of the Lord, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. Terrified. Kind of a slavish fear at this point because of what David had done and what God had, how he had answered in that sword of the Lord. But the Bible does tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to have a healthy fear of God, it means I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want to do something that is against God, that will be in disfavor of God. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So I want to check in with him constantly. Lord, how's it going with what I'm doing? I don't want to go outside of that. But you see, I think without the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, without that, we do what David did. Well, he goes into chapter 22, and I'm going to save this for next time. I'm a little bit, my throat is going, and usually if I go a little longer, it won't last. And so I'm going to just have us close right now. Father, this is really enough of your Holy Spirit speaking to us, Lord. It is just rich spiritual food for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our brother David, all that he went through, all that he did. We can learn from his mistakes and from those areas where he fell into the flesh and his weaknesses. Lord, we deliver us from the same temptations and the same weakness. Lord, I pray that we might watch over our soul with all diligence and that we might not flirt with temptation, Lord, but even if we do have a strength that we almost kind of think, I'll never fall in that area, Lord, we fall into that trap of it not being a guarded strength. So, Lord, I do pray that we just really walk with the armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy and the temptation that comes. And, Lord, none of us are without temptation. But, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would give us the power, you'd give us the wisdom, you'd give us the victory as you did David. Lord, as we just saw the victory over one enemy after another after another. And Lord, we thank you for that in our lives and in the life of our family and in the life of our mate, in our kids' lives. Lord, I do pray that we might truly be a witness for you. We might be that person after your own heart in this spiritual journey. Lord, I would pray if there are those that are here that are struggling with issues, Lord, I pray that they would not leave this place, Lord, without maybe, you see, a thing is confirmed in heaven by two or more praying, and so I do pray that they wouldn't leave until prayer takes place. And Lord, they would just seal whatever issue they're dealing with in the time of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't we stand together? And I think Reuben's going to be up here. Is Ray here? Ray up here is Audrey. Are you coming up? Are you going to be part of the prayer team? Yeah, we have a prayer team that comes on up and prays, so they can come up. I don't want to lay hands on you. You might be sicker when you leave than when you came in, so I'm a little bit afraid of that, but I'll be outside for a little bit. So, hey, Lord bless you, and may the Lord just pour his Spirit out upon you this week, and may he give you the grace to walk in his truths and in walking in the Holy Spirit. Lord, his yoke is easy, his burden's light, and I pray that he would lift that burden from you and that you might be all that God has intended you to be in Christ Jesus. So God bless you. Have a great evening, and if you want to fellowship in the cafe, always a great meal and beverage. If you need prayer, come on up afterwards. God bless.